Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. For our study this morning. Thankful to be back with you and be able to worship with you and study the Word with you. Thank you for that opportunity to be here. Glad Alton and Donna can be with us. They be leaving, I guess, before the sermon's over. He said to be sure to know that he wasn't mad, that he just had to leave to go to Arab. And we wish him well over in Arab. All right, let's read verses 3 through 12 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Now you remember last Sunday we began a study of these and looked at the first four of them as a group. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's those who recognize they're spiritually bankrupt. They have nothing to offer for their sin. They're mourning over their sin. They're meek, willing to do anything God would tell them to do. And they're hungering and thirsting, craving for that righteousness that can come only through God's forgiveness. What are they pleading for? If we were in a Bible class, I'd say, give me one word. What are they pleading for? And that's mercy. But look at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's the ones who will obtain mercy. It's those who are merciful themselves. And what I want to do in our study this morning is to point out three characteristics of people who are merciful themselves. First of all, the person who is merciful wants other people to experience God's mercy. Turn back to the book of Jonah. An interesting thing about Jonah is Jonah was so thankful for God's mercy. You remember he had fled from God, ended up being thrown overboard. He is swallowed by a big fish, but God spares him. God shows mercy to him, and he is so thankful for God's mercy. Look at verse 8 beginning. This is a part of the prayer that he prays while in the belly of the fish. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah onto the dry ground. Jonah is so thankful for God's mercy that would spare his life. But he didn't want the people of Nineveh to have the mercy of God. He didn't want to preach to them. And when God did show them mercy because they returned to God, he was upset, angry. Look at the last verse of chapter 3. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. He's angry with the Lord because the Lord is merciful toward the people of Nineveh. He wanted the mercy of God, but he didn't want them to have it. And of course, we understand, don't we, why he didn't want those people to repent. They were Israel's enemy. They're the very ones that will eventually take Israel into captivity. If he doesn't preach to them, they're so wicked, God will destroy them. They won't have their enemy anymore. If he preaches to them, they'll repent, and God will spare them, and they've still got their enemy. He didn't want them to repent. He didn't want God's mercy to be extended to them. He wanted God's mercy, but he didn't want others to experience it. And I think of the Judaizing teachers of the first century. Oh, they were so thankful for God's mercy and forgiving them, but they didn't want those uncircumcised Gentiles to have God's mercy. And so they began to demand, yes, it's okay for you to have God's forgiveness, but wait a minute, I want you, you've got to be circumcised first, they would tell them, and made demands on them that God didn't make on them. Wanting mercy, but not wanting others to experience God's mercy. In contrast to that, turn to Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas are on their way to Jerusalem for that meeting concerning circumcision. Look at verse 3 of Acts chapter 15. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. What a contrast. Here's Jonah. He doesn't want God's mercy to be extended. But here they report the conversion of the Gentiles. God's mercy is extended to them, and they rejoice. They find joy. Let me just bring this down to us, and it reminds me of the song we just sang. Is it possible that sometimes people would get the impression that we don't want God's mercy to be extended to others? I'm thinking of times when we are given an opportunity to speak to somebody about Christ and the gospel. If we speak to them, it may be that God's mercy will be extended to them, but we just stay silent. We don't say a word, as though we don't want God's mercy to be extended to them. Now, the truth is, that is not the case. The truth is, we just have a little bit of shyness, fear of somebody rejecting us. Well, what we need to do is somehow shed that shyness that keeps us from speaking to somebody about his soul. We need to somehow get rid of that fear of rejection that keeps us from speaking to somebody and show that we want everybody to have mercy, the mercy of God, and speaking to them about the Christ and salvation. Well, that's true of the merciful. He wants everybody to experience God's mercy. Here's the second thing. The merciful is forgiving of others. He is merciful toward other people. And we go back to the Sermon on the Mount. I should have told you to put a marker there. Go to Matthew chapter 6 now. In the prayer that our Lord gave the apostles as a model prayer, you remember, look at verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We want God to forgive us, but he forgives us as we forgive our debtors. Did you ever notice that the one thing he comes back to is that one thing in his prayer. Look at verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. It's when you forgive others that God forgives you. Turn to the book of Colossians. I'm going to chapter 3. Start with verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Are we aware that Philemon lived in the city of Colossae, the very same city to which this letter is written? And I think it can be shown with hardly any question that the letter to Colossians was written at the same time that the letter was written to Philemon. Now put it all together. Philemon's slave, named Onesimus, has run away and somehow come in contact with Paul. Paul has converted him. He's now a Christian. Now, I would think that we would all take for granted that if your slave has run away, you're pretty unhappy with that slave. And here he comes back. Paul sends him back. But he sends him back not alone. Apparently, Tychicus is with him. Also, he has a letter from the Apostle Paul to Philemon. Receive your slave back, not just as a slave. You forgive him, receive him as a brother in Christ. Can you imagine Philemon, the shock he would have as Onesimus returns, has this letter from the Apostle Paul? I don't know what struggles Philemon might have had in regards to this runaway slave. But can you imagine the very next Lord's Day, he goes to worship, and there's a letter from the Apostle Paul. What does that letter say? Read it again, starting with Colossians 3, verse 12. Here's what the letter says. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. I guess Philemon thought he got a double barrel. Not only the letter from Paul in regards to Onesimus, but now he goes to worship. And what does he hear? A letter saying, forgive, be forbearing, be patient, be long-suffering, forgive. And you know what that tells us? There are different kinds of situations where we're called on to forgive. Somebody falls away and they come back. When the invitation song is sung, they come, they sit on the front seat, they make their confession. They want forgiveness. Oh, that's easy. All of us come up and we give hugs and we're so thankful they're back and we rejoice. That's easy. But when you had a runaway slave who's been unfaithful to you and comes back, that's a little bit harder to forgive. Or I've thought about a young man and he's out with your daughter. He's driving carelessly. He has an accident, and your daughter is killed. He comes back to you, and he says, I'm sorry. I was driving carelessly. I want your forgiveness for what I've done. Think about the difficulty in forgiving under those circumstances. And yet, here's the command. Forgive. Or Somebody's cheated you out a bunch of money, and he comes back to you and said, I have no way to pay that. But I'm sorry. I know I've set you back terribly. Will you forgive me? And those are tests of our willingness to forgive. But nothing anybody has ever done against me, it doesn't matter what it is nothing compared to what I've done against God. Is that not true? Turn to Matthew 18. Look at verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. A fellow comes to me about the fifth time and says, I did you wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And I think, well, when are you going to get things straightened up in your life? I mean, you've already been to me now five times. And in Luke 17, it even says seven times in a day. Forgive. And then he begins a parable. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And one of his servants was brought to settle accounts, and he owed 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him and said, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, forgave him his debt. And then you remember he went out and fell a servant who owed him, 100 denarii? Almost nothing. He won't forgive his fellow servant. And the master's angry because of that and places him in prison. Now look at verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. From his heart. This isn't just a matter of saying, I forgive you. It's a matter from the heart. It's forgiven. It's over. Never be brought up again. That's what God expects of us. Now, somebody, and I don't know where he got this, compared that to somebody that might owe, it seems to me like they said maybe $10 million. And another person owing $17. Now, where they got that, I don't know. But the $10 million would be what I owe God. Unable to pay. Spiritually bankrupt. But I plead, and God forgives me. If God's going to forgive me, I've got to forgive my fellow man who owes me $17. Forgive. The merciful person is willing to forgive others. You know, some of the sweetest words in the English language, I'm sorry. And the response, I forgive you. Why do we have so much trouble saying those words? Pride gets in our way. But when we've done somebody wrong, it may be my child, it may be my companion, it may be my mother or father, it may be my neighbor, or whoever it is. If I have done even a child wrong, I can always go to him and say, I'm sorry. And hopefully, they will say, I forgive you. Aren't those sweet words? And if you don't do it, you know what happens? Bitterness, hate, anger begins to build within you, and they'll destroy you. Those things will destroy you physically. They'll destroy you spiritually. You cannot grow as long as you harbor bitterness and hate. Get rid of that stuff and be forgiving and loving of your fellow man. Well, let's look at the third characteristic of a merciful person. And that is when, well, I've got to look at my notes. I'm sorry. Can you take my third point? Okay, got it. He's not given to harsh, unfair judging of other people. When we assume that a person's been guilty of this or this or this, and we place this harsh judgment against them, why do we do that? We're not being merciful. Isn't that the case? Now, does the Bible deal with that? Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Begin with verse 1. Matthew chapter 7. And notice, we're right back into the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, look at verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Judge not that you be not judged. I think all of us know that's one of the most familiar verses in the Bible and one of the most misused. And so many people have that verse right on the tip of their tongue, rather ready to judge you if they think you have judged somebody else. Judge not that you be not judged. Well, I don't think we need to spend a lot of time about this. But there is a certain amount of judging that's absolutely necessary to serve the Lord. For instance, look on down at verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Well, how am I going to beware of false prophets if I don't judge them to be false prophets? There is a certain amount of judging that is absolutely essential to our serving the Lord. But John 7, verse 24 says, judge righteous judgment. So there is a certain amount of judging to be done. But we're talking about harsh, unfair judging. And the context helps us. With what judging you do, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it'll be measured to again. What he's telling us is that when you do pass judgment, you be sure you judge another in exactly the way you would be willing for that person or even God to judge you. And with the measure that you, be sure you're willing that that same measure be used at you. And you see a speck in your brother's eye. Well, I want to tell you, if I have a speck in my eye, I appreciate somebody coming to me and helping me get that speck out of my eye, but I don't want a two before sticking out of his eye. Do we get the idea? The unmerciful are always there judging other people unfairly. And to help us to see that, go to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus and his apostles are going through a grain field. The apostles are eating. they're picking grain off of the stalk and eating. They're not breaking the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath day in which this takes place, but they're not breaking the Sabbath. They're not breaking any other law. The law of Moses allowed the people, when they went through a field, to eat from that field. For instance, you go through a vineyard. There are grapes. You eat however many grapes you want to eat. Now, you can't take a container and put that man's grapes in your container. You go through a grain field, you could eat, but you couldn't put it in a container. That was allowed under the law. And besides that, they're not breaking the Sabbath. Now, if they had been out there harvesting a grain field on the Sabbath, they would have been breaking the Sabbath. They're not harvesting a grain field, they're eating. That's all they're doing, they're eating. They're the Pharisees, judging, condemning them. Look at verse 7, Matthew 12, verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Why are they condemning those apostles? Because they're guilty? No. It's because they have no mercy. No mercy. And I'm going to take time to take you to Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus calls Matthew, a tax collector of all people, to be one of his apostles. And Matthew has a feast in which he gathers other tax collectors. And the Pharisees, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Listen to Jesus' reply. Verse 12. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why do they rebuke and condemn Jesus for eating with the tax collectors and sinners? No mercy. And when we are merciful people, it will guard us from making the unfair judgments against other people that sometimes we may all have been guilty of doing. What's true of a merciful person? He wants everybody to experience God's mercy. He's merciful toward others and willing to forgive them. And he is not judgmental toward those who are guiltless. And he does not allow his assumptions to bring him to unfair judging of other people. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, we have a song of invitation. Maybe there's somebody ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll be talking more about what you must do in our next lesson. But if somebody wants to respond right now, we would rejoice. We're in no hurry. I'm in no hurry, and I don't think Barry's in any hurry. You just come, and we'll rejoice with you. We stand in